All right, let's open our Bibles to continue our teachings on the matter of balance, part of our faith basic series, by reading from the book of Ecclesiastes again, chapter 7. That's the one we have been reading for as a text for the last few meetings. Let me read from verse 15. It said, I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. That is, he lives long despite the fact that he's a wicked man. He said in verse 16, do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die, he said, before your time? Now, my emphasis again is in verse 18, in which he says, it is good that you should grasp one thing, and also not let go of the other. Please, let me read it again. That's what we have been using. That has been the main thing that we are discussing. He said, it is good that you grasp one thing and not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Please notice that verse 18 very well. You know, we have been on our Faith Basic series. And that's been since the beginning of the year. We have taught many things. Actually, today is the 36th message on faith basics. All right? So, you know, we have been talking quite a lot. And of course, let me just remind us of why again. We must know what is fundamental in Christianity. Are you getting my point? A lot of things that we practice, and you'll see, I will discuss it again today, they are excesses. Now, excesses, once in a while, they work. They are good. But only when you have learned the basics. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's very important. You don't start living a life of impulse. Like we discussed that last time. We must know what is normal. There are occasionally things come up that are against that which is normal, and we have to operate that. We have to operate according to that particular exigency at that particular time. But we must know what is normal. We must know what is basic. Okay, and that's what we're talking about: faith basics. Now, when I started talking a few days ago about balance, and I'm trying to explain the issue of balance. All right. And today I want to talk about the matter of zeal. When we said balance, let me just explain this this verse again, verse 18 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. What Solomon was saying, Solomon said, I've seen things under the sun. He was giving some practical tips on how to live life. And this is the application of verse 18. And you know, people may often make this mistake. When they learn something new, they throw away everything that they knew before. Are you getting my point? And I said, Ed Cole said, balance is the key to life. Solomon said, you learn something new, yes, but don't throw away that which is old, all right? You may find out that there are things in it that you should hold on to that will help you, will help keep you in check. You know, I gave an example of when people were, when we began to learn righteousness by faith, as righteousness being by faith, but not by works, yes. For example, at least as a young boy, the dominant thing in Christianity in Nigeria was SU. I can remember the days of SU. All right. That was a main group of people that when you see somebody is born again, you saw them, you had to join SU. There was nobody in the Catholic Church that claimed to be born again. There was nobody in the Anglican Church that claimed to be born again. There was nobody in the denominational churches those days that claimed to be born again. The only born again people in Nigeria were SU people. You getting my point? They still exist till today. You know, Scripture Union still exists till today. But they are not as dominant, all right, in the voice of Christianity in Nigeria as they used to be. Now, it's not because they are irrelevant. Let me just put it in like this. The seed they came to sow has flown into every corner. So they are not the only ones claiming to be born again. Are you getting my point? Now you find people who are born again everywhere. The call to holiness, all right, is not only amongst them. You go, at least in Eastern Nigeria of today, I don't know about the rest of the country, but in Anglican churches in Eastern Nigeria, it's very strong. You go to the Anglican churches in Eastern Nigeria, it's very strong. Very, very strong. In fact, you go to the front of their of any compound as an Anglican church compound in Nigeria, at least in the East, I've not been to them in the West. There's a sign on how you dress before you enter. Are you getting what I'm saying? All right. I talked to a man who was an elder in the Anglican church. He questioned me on the irresponsibility being demonstrated these days by Pentecostal churches in that they no longer preach, be converted, and be born again. Do you understand my point? So, I'm just going to bring out an issue. Now, so, but when the Scripture, you know, brought those things in, all right, they had a particular thing, a set of stuff that followed them. So you found out that when you became reborn, your hairstyle changed. It went from being artificial to being natural. All right? You dared not, they not born you rich. May you put attachment for your head. In fact, people used to cast out demons out of attachment. You know that now. They told you if you buy a ring in the market, you can buy a ring that is possessed. That's absolute balderdash, rubbish. Any ring I touch, even once I touch it, the demon just escaped. But you see, people were very serious about things, all right? So they said, look, you mustn't perm your hair, because in, at least in Western Nigeria and Yoruba language, to perm your hair is the same word as to burn your hair. And literally, they used to burn hair because they used to use stretching combs. Remember stretching combs? Some of you are too young for those things. Stretching combs, they put hot pomade on it and they use it to stretch your hair. So it was called burning of hair. And then there's a scripture that says there is baldness that ends, that results when the head is burnt. So they started quoting it, that list. Anybody who, you know, your head will become bald. Now, I'm trying to figure out something. Because of all those things, when the new wave of Pentecostalism came in, you know, word of faith, the Archbishop Benson that also arrived with, my God is not a poor God. His agbada alone could make clothes for like 6 people. The embroidery alone was work, all right? That if the tailor used it to make clothes for other people, they would make like for about 5 people. And he would tell you, my God is not a poor God. Now, this is a problem. When people learned that righteousness is not what you look like outside, it is what is inside. So you know what they did? We packaged everything that we knew before and threw it away. So bad that these days, there are Pentecostal pastors that are not born again. And that's not supposed to be a joke. Do you get my point? That's how much we threw those things away. But Solomon said, no, don't do that. Now you have learned the word of faith. You have understood that righteousness is of the heart. But there is something that the holiness movement brought. Are you getting my point? Don't throw that thing away. Take hold of the new one, but don't let go of the other. When you balance both of them, you will see the center point, and you will live like that, and you will prosper. That's what he was saying. So that's why we're bringing out the issue again, balance. That is why, in my own private life, God has helped me extensively. Once you are a real Christian, a true believer, I will hear you first. Hear what you are saying. Digest what you are saying. If it's against the word of God, I'll just reject it there. Are you getting my point? But no matter how much we differ on other things, I keep on saying, you know, when I wrote my book, Grace to Prosper, I put the last segment at the very last segment because of the irresponsibility we have as human beings, and especially Christians. If a man tells you that he doesn't believe, maybe that you must speak in tongues if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you believe he does not know anything else because you disagree. It doesn't mean you are right, though. It just means you do what? You disagree. So you believe he does not know anything else. I mean, I was like that, too. I mean, I was on campus those days. If anybody said anything against what we believed, I mean, he didn't know anything else. He didn't know anything. He didn't know anything else as we're concerned. But that is not right. There are those who don't agree with you on some points, but I know extensively on other issues. So what do? I listen to everybody. Then as you are talking, I have the Spirit of Christ, I have my Bible, I try my best to get the truth in what you are saying. That is the only way you can strike a balance. I think one of the greatest problems in Christianity of today is denominationalism. One day we sat in a meeting with the Reverend Father, and one of my friends on campus, they made a point, tried to give us some scriptures, and the Reverend Father said, that is Anglican theology. Then somebody explained something, he said, that's Baptist theology. And anything we said, he had a label for it, because he's schooled. He's a very, very well-educated person. A Jesuit priest, a white man. Very well-educated. So he had a theology, he had a label for everything. Do you get my point? And because he's a Catholic, he has to stick with Catholic theology. There's a book my wife is reading, titled, well, somebody gave it to my wife, I read it also. A title, what's the title of your book again? Rome Sweet Home, yes. How a man who was a Protestant found his way back to Catholicism. So the book is titled Rome Sweet Home. All right, so as usual, I read the book. You know, that's me. I will take it, I'll read it. Then by the time I finished, I told my wife, this is my judgment. Now, please, don't be angry that I'm giving judgment on it. After I read the book, I said, listen, this man had a problem at the beginning, and he still has that problem. That problem has not been solved. You know the problem? Denominationalism. All right. That is, he being a Baptist or whatever he was, Presbyterian, I can't remember. He assumed that the Catholics were wrong on everything. Then when he found something they were right on, he assumed they were right on everything. And he felt he had to make a choice between being a Protestant or a Catholic. That's where we differ. I don't believe you have to make the choice. I believe in taking hold of one and not letting go of the other. For goodness sake, if Martin Luther is right, he's right. If you find out that, I mean, a lot of people who quote today, they were Catholics. St. Augustine, St. Francis of Assisi, they were Catholics. I have the Confessions of Augustine in my house. I go through the book. Are you getting what I'm saying? If he's right on one, then he's right. Are you getting, that's why, you see, don't mind me. Any sect of Christianity that says they are the only one, I will never agree with them. You can't be the only one. You're not a human being. You cannot be the only one. There are Pentecostals who go around. Don't be angry with me. Let me not mention him. There are 2-3 prominent Pentecostal church denominations that believe that we are the only ones. Anytime I see them, I laugh at them. And I feel like you will soon get tired. You will soon find out that you are not the only one. You will soon find out. God is kind. He will be kind to you. It's only if you are a wicked soul that he will leave you in this deception. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? That's the problem we have. So I told my wife, this is my problem with this man. He just believes that you have to be one or the other. Once when I came to Enugu, then I just started this Kingdom World Ministry work. And then I took these tracts. These are our tracts. And that's what I used to do then. I go around places in town and give to them to share to their people. Like I go usually to one of the places I go to, Christian bookshops. I just give them a stack of them. Anybody buys a book, give him one. Free of charge. So a man saw me then, and he was impressed that, oh, you're a preacher? I said, yes. We discussed a bit. He said, which church do I attend? I said, look, I'm new in town. I don't have a church I attend yet. He was like, oh, so... I said, I was new in town. I just arrived in town. You know, just a few months before. So just I used to visit a number of churches, you know, go to Winners. The World House then was founded by one of my friends from university. So I used to attend just to pay him visits, then go to the Chapel of... Redemption or Restoration, the one in UNTH, not UNEC. Then you just go around. So, but then I wasn't settled anywhere. So I just told him that, look, I'm new in town. So anyway, gist got to gist, all right? So I told him that, he said, why don't I have a church I belong to? I said, listen, my friend, I came from a church in Lagos. They don't have a branch in Enugu. That's number one. And even if they did, I'm not guaranteeing you I'll go there. So he looked at me, he shows I don't know what I believe. I said, you are the one that has the problem. You need the security of a denominational name. I don't. I know what I believe. That's why I can be like this. I said, when I was in Ado Ekiti, where I did my house job, I attended a church that had only one branch. I had 3 branches, all within the same town. I left there. Did I have to carry the dust inside the church, inside my socks to where I'm going? No, I left. And then I waved them, bye-bye. I went for NYSC. Do you get my point? Then I located one church which till today. I don't know the name. Yes, really. Okay, yeah. Okay, now I remember. It was a protest, you know what I mean? Like Anglican, Methodist, I don't know which one. But they used to have a fellowship, which I went to in the evenings in common of my friend I used to call pastor. That was in Taraba State. Then I left. And I got to Lagos. Are you getting my point? By the time I left Lagos, I was attending Covenant Christian Center. And I came to Enugu. And Pastor Kwaju does not believe in branching. He has no branch. He has 2 branches that hold 5 services all within Lagos. What will I do? There are people who, I know a denomination in Nigeria of today, they teach their members on campuses that when they go home, they should not go to church. How evil can we be as Christians? What I'm telling you is not a joke. The church teaches its members that are students, because a student will go home on holiday, naturally, that when they go home, they should not go to church because they are so special. They will stay alone. Irresponsible set of people that they are. I know them. Pride is a horrible thing. Pride is horrible. Why can't you, as a Christian, when you go home, locate where believers are gathered? If you are so good, go and teach them. You okay? Hold on, say. So I told the man that they say, forget me. I know what I believe. That is why I'm not afraid. That is why I'm not afraid. There's only one body of Christ on the earth. Only one. If God relocates me from here to Jamaica tomorrow, do you know the church I will attend in Jamaica? The churches that God is moving in Jamaica, they are not in Nigeria. They are not on TV and they don't have the money to pay for TV time. So you will never know. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Hold on to one and don't let go of the other. So I told my wife, that is the problem with this man. He doesn't realize that he doesn't have to make a choice. As in, I'm either here or I am there. No. Truth is truth. If you know it, you know it. As I feel very comfortable anywhere I go, if you say things I don't like, I'll tell you simply, this one you are saying, is not correct. And there are things nobody knows everything. There are things I don't know till today. Are you getting my point? Miles Murray is one of the greatest teachers in the world today. You don't go to his church. You don't. I have never been to his church. The only time he and I saw was the time he came to Enugu. I mean, we didn't see like he saw me, I saw him. I only saw him. He saw 100, 1,000, 2,000, 5,000 people. He didn't know who this black guy amongst them is. But that's the only time I saw him. But the first time I heard the name Miles Monroe, I went to speak up with a friend of mine. We're going to visit somebody. So I got out there. Oh, yeah, boy, come now. Let's go now. So he told somebody to tell me to come in. Dory's sister to go and tell me to come inside. I said, Femu, I am not coming inside. We have an agreement. We are leaving here by 4 so that we can get there by 4:30 or 5 and come back on time before it's dark. I had gone to borrow a car. You understand my point? So now let us go. So the sister went back in and told him that he said he's not coming in. So he came in. He came out to meet me in the car I was seated in wearing a singlet, a pair of slippers, obviously not ready to go anywhere. So imagine how angry I was. That, Femo, what are you doing? You were supposed to be waiting for me. He said, come inside, come and hear something. Once he said, come and hear something, I said, okay, I'm coming. So I wound up, entered, sat down, and did not want to go again. Because Miles Monroe was dishing out word, dishing the thing. I said, oh my God. I sat down. He said, let us go. I'm coming, let him finish. After that, I went to rush every Miles Monroe I could get. I mean, I had to hear it. Anyway, so that's how I got my Miles Monroe tape. So, motivating men to take their place in life. Nobody knows me. How can I remember? Oh, many of them. I can't remember all of them now. In fact, the collection was called The Best of Miles Monroe. My God. I listened and listened and listened. But this is why I'm telling the story. I don't even know the name of the church he pastors. I've never been to his church. If he comes to Enugu today and starts a church, I probably won't attend. Are you getting my point? I probably won't attend. If somebody comes to me now and says, WF Kumu, you preach this tape, my God, it's hot. I will collect it. I will not go to the church. I'm not fighting anybody. I just am not going. But that's what the man is saying. That will not get my portion. No. Because one day you get to heaven. And God will say, why is your head bent to this side like this? Say, Lord, I wasn't sure how to straighten it. He said, but I told WF Kumi to teach you the straightening of the head. I said, I didn't used to go to his church. He said, so? Did I say you should go to his church? I said, just listen to him. Hey, are you following what I'm making? Take hold of one and don't let go of the other. That's how come people from all kinds of denominations have blessed me thoroughly. If you speak in tongues, I listen to you. If you don't speak in tongues, I still listen to you. If you don't believe, look, some people don't believe in some things that you think are fundamental to Christianity, but those things are not fundamental. One day, one of my cousin told me that in their school, there's one man that his name is circulating amongst Christians that he preaches heresy. Why? They said that. I asked him, I said, why? He said, the man does not believe in tithing. You label a man a heretic because he doesn't believe in what Paul never taught, Peter never taught, James never taught, John never taught. I'm not saying those James, John, it means that the man is wrong, that you are wrong, but he definitely cannot be a heretic.
I said, look, they should bring all of you and flog you one by one. I mean, I have friends that me and them we differ quite significantly on the matter of tithing. But faith matters. We're always discussing. Ah, Pastor Banky, we have to see. We'll sit down, we talk, we teach each other, we correct one another, encourage one another. But in this area, I said, this is what I think. He said, this is what he thinks. I said, no, I don't think your reasoning here is correct. He said, no, I don't think the way I look at it is correct. And then we disagree and leave it there. Party. Balance. Edco said, is what? The key to life. Christians must learn to be balanced. I said something last time. Let me just say it again. Just to summarize what I've said so far. And that's the fact that the only way you can be balanced is to have an open mind, all right? And listen a lot and read a lot. And don't be a child. You have to grow up. You have to grow up. You don't have to follow every fad that comes into Christianity. Listen, there are times I will take, let me just not mention names. I will take time out to go and sit down with under somebody. There was one man, I don't want to mention names now. I went once. For days I was there, he was teaching and teaching. Then the particular section he taught, everything he said, I noted them because I did not agree with any one of them. Then I came back to work. All right, I met my friend, the one that said gave me to the first Miles Morote I ever saw in my life. All right, and I called him. I said, "Femo, sit down." My daddy, he used to come to my office. He's a surgeon. All right, I'm a pathologist, so he would come to my office in the evening, just relax. So I was waiting for him. Daddy, boy, when are you coming? He's coming. Oh yeah, sit down. We have to talk. He said, "What's up?" I told him I went for this particular seminar, minister seminar. You know, he said yes. He said this last day, this man began to preach this, and this. I'm sorry, I don't agree with these things, and these are my reasons. And I will explain it. He said, yes. I will give him my reason. He said, I think you're correct. At the end of the day, he and I discussed, and he shared his opinion, which I agreed with. So between him and I, we disagreed with a big man. You know the interesting part? The next seminar, I went. There's nobody that's right on everything. There's nobody, including me, of course. If there's nobody, that means I'm one of them. But the point is that you can disagree with somebody, all right, on one thing, and still learn other things from the person. You'll be shocked later to find out that you were wrong. It's possible. There are things I disagree with people on years ago. Now I realize that they were right, and I was wrong. It's just that I had not yet reached the level that I could understand the things that they were saying. There are jobless people in America. They call them heresy hunters. Yes, there are people like that. A lot of them are in theology schools. I call them jobless because I can't see that your job is hunting heresies. I've stumbled on some of their writings. And what they call heresy, to me, it shows that they have no understanding. You can't just sit down and be judging what you don't understand. I've seen people criticize things that they have no idea about. As much as possible, if you don't understand something, shut your mouth. Please, you follow the point and explain. Alright, so that's the issue. That's how to strike a balance. Alright, I was not supposed to preach this length. I was just supposed to review for 5 minutes. The main thing I want to discuss today is what I called, at the beginning last time actually, alright? The matter of zeal. And, the balance of zeal. Yes, I think either the balance to zeal or balance of zeal. That's what I want to discuss today. How to balance the matter of zeal. Again, let's read the scripture we read last time. Proverbs chapter 19. Just one verse there, verse 2. There are different ways this particular verse is rendered in different Bibles, but all saying about the same thing. New American Standard is what I'm using. It said, also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge. And he who makes haste with his feet errs. That is, goes into error. Some other translations will use expressions like this. Zeal without knowledge is not good. And he that makes haste with his feet, all right, runs into error. The point here is this. The issue is that zeal is what is being discussed. And it says simply that when a man is zealous and is not balanced by knowledge, he tends to make mistakes. Now, let me quickly say this before I go on. Zeal is something we must all have. Amen? Anything you don't have zeal for, you are not really convinced about, you don't really love. Like I say, if you have never done anything crazy in faith, Even if it is wrong and stupid, it's likely you don't have any faith at all and you're not committed to faith. Now, no, really, I know what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying. If I say this jokingly, that when David tackled the first lion or the first bear, it was not actually out of knowledge. It was out of zeal. Probably would not have done the same thing if he was older. Now, he said, are you saying old men won't tackle lions? No. As an older man, he will have learned the skill. He will not have rushed at the lion. He will have known how to corner the lion. He won't go and take a lion, collect the sheep from the mouth. He will have killed it. An older man will kill the lion first before he touches the sheep. Because it's risky to go and be collecting the sheep where the lion is still alive and well. What David did as a small boy, old men don't do it. But if David never did it as a small boy, you know he never had the kind of dedication necessary to be a king. You know that. So we may sit down and say that David should not have done this. But it's a reflection, is that okay, of what really was inside his heart. T.D. James said there was a time he crossed the road with his eyes closed just to tell the Lord he loved him. Do you get my point? You won't cross the road, close your eyes. Say, my God in heaven will take care of me. An older man doing that is called tempting the Lord thy God. God will send a car to go and teach him a lesson. What am I going to explain? Listen, we've done crazy things when we faith people on campus. Say, by faith, you can live without drinking. All right, so when, instead of telling your father your money has finished, you won't tell him because you're walking by faith. We have grown now to realize that that was walking by foolishness. And we survive not by faith, but by the mercy of God. But this is the point. If he did not do those things, it had to be because you had understanding. Most people who don't do them is because they lack the zeal entirely. I don't know whether I get my point. It's not because they had understanding. All right? As one grows, all right, as I grew, there are things I dropped behind, I stopped doing. Not because I lost the zeal, but because now I have understanding. But the zeal, all right, is not present in a lot of people, so they don't do certain things. Let's take money as an example. The way I teach about money, all right? Okay, I'll get to it. Actually, next week, I'm going to talk about financial balance, all right? We're talking about balance, the key to life, all right? So, next week, I'm going to start talking about the balance in finances, all right? Because the reason is because in churches these days, all right, it's plenty. The matter of money is a serious matter. And they have a saying in Western Nigeria that as long as the lice does not finish on the head, blood will not finish on the nails. That is, you keep on killing them. And killing them, you know, you understand my point. A friend of mine called me the other day. He said, Pastor, please, I need your advice. I said, what? He said, in their church, this particular month, they are supposed to bring their whole salary after removing the tithe. Then you put the tithe in the church, then the whole salary, you bring it also. I said, wait, did they not collect the whole thing in January in first fruit? He said, they did. October, I want to collect it again. You've been raking 10% off everything they are earning between February and as a waiting. Pastor, this is wickedness. I asked him, I said, did Pastor say God spoke to him? If the answer is yes, then be it unto you according to your faith. If you believe him, God bless you. I said, but be careful that you don't, I'll teach this one next week. Let me not get ahead of myself. Be careful you don't obey the word sent to wicked people. You see, what do I mean? There are those that one cobble of theirs will never drop, either into offering basket or into a helpless person's hand. So God will send a word. Say, collect all that he has if he wants to see the kingdom of God. But you that have been consistently doing the will of God, maybe it's not for you. I say, however, be it unto you according to your faith. That was where I rested it. Now, you know something I said just now, all right? Talking about the matter of zeal. If you have never, in the area of money, right? If you have never done something crazy, in quote, for the Lord, before you met people like me, you probably never loved him financially. If you don't do it, it must be out of understanding. There are people that the reason why they don't respond to words like I gave you just now that somebody was told is simply because they are so, nothing they drop, you know what I'm saying? They are so gumfosus into the pocket that, I mean, they don't gum everything down. People like me to say, I get that church, I tell Pastor, come. Which time God tell you this? It's just saying that God tell you. And I'll be saying it, not, I'm not angry. I just want to be sure that And I thank God, I say, are you sure it's not a word for wicked souls? Because if I give you everything, what my mother eats this month? I have four children. What are they going to work? And I'll say it very nicely. I said, I'll give God everything, I promise you, but I won't pass it through you. No vex. Some will go through my mother. Yes, some will go through my wife. Some will go through my children. Some will go through other people. All of them sacrificed on the altar. Every single one. No vex, Pastor, I believe you. But if you're waiting for my check, you no go complete. Now, why do I say that? It's simple. Because I know, all right, that if you're talking about God, there are different ways to reach him. Go and read my book, How to Work for God. I discussed it there. And also Grace to Prosper. Are you getting my point? When I say that, it's not because I'm afraid to give you money. But there are those that the reason why they will refuse is simply because, no. This money that my father labored for, like if you watch the film of Jesus of Nazareth, when they say, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. I even know that I didn't tell Peter that. That just by the way. Anyway, we'll get to that one next week, all right? Let me not get ahead of myself. So I'm talking about the matter of zeal. So you see, zeal, all right, is a sign, actually. Are you getting my point? That you really are in tune with God and you really love him. Yes, you must. Everybody that gets born again or gets converted in a particular area, the first thing that happens is that zeal is fired up inside you. You suddenly want to convert the whole world. If you never had that experience, it's possible that you never really... Oh, you get my point. You really didn't tap into the real thing. But even though it's a sign of something that is real, what you do with zeal is you control it. You don't respond to it. And the way you control zeal is by knowledge and understanding. Are you getting my point? I will give a few practical things as we go on. Let me just establish that issue. Zeal is good, it is right. But it's like childhood exuberance. What we are supposed to do as Christians is to control it. There's an example I give all that I've given a number of times, all right? One young man came to see me right here. I sat down, I was talking to him. When he finished talking, something came across my mind. He wanted to do evangelism. He's an evangelism supervisor on his campus. But he was in trouble, that's why he came to see me. So after he spoke, something crossed my mind. I said, come. That evangelism, the equipment you guys hired and everything. Did you use your school fees to pay for it? So he looked at me and said, yes, sir. I told him, you're a rogue. That's what I told him. I said, you're a rogue. He looked at me. I asked him, I said, do you work? He said, no. Where did you get the money from? He said, my father gave it to me. So he gave it to you to go and do what? To go and pay fees. And he used it to do evangelism. You're a thief. I said, if you were a civil servant, EFCC by now would have arrested you. It's called misappropriation of funds. You know, he had never heard that type. Who's looking at me? I said, what you have done is called foolishness. It's not faith. It's not zeal. It is zeal. Unchecked. It's not your money. I hope you understand it. It's your father's money. He sent you on an errand to go and give to your vice chancellor and the boss of the school. Then on the way, you diverted it. You're a PDP governor. I'm very sorry. Anyway, not all PDP governors are bad. But one thing is sure, what you did was wrong. Now, the young man was zealous. That's the point I'm coming to. He was zealous. But without what? Knowledge. Without understanding. Please, I hope you have another one to explain. I told him simply, he said, what should I do? I said, simple. Go back home. You are called a prodigal son. Your types are called prodigal sons. You will go back home and go and prostrate and tell your father, I have sinned against God and against you in misappropriating your funds. It was ignorance. I'm very sorry. But at least you're happy that I didn't use the joint cult. I didn't use the smoke Igbo. It was evangelism we used my school fees to do. I said, you're my father. Where else will I go? I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Are you getting my point? One day I heard the pastor preaching. He said, students, they are the ones that give the most to. And I laughed. You know why I laughed? I said, because they don't work for money. They don't understand anything. After all, daughters, not boys, it's girls. Ah, let me just give you small gist. You know what they do? They will harass all their uncles. They will go to church and pledge 1 million naira. As they are pledging, hey, uncle will come back from Abuja next week. My uncle, my father's cousin, he promised me that one day he will do something for me. That is, they are mapping it out. So they can pledge 1 million and be going around, you get my point, collecting to play the pledge they made to the Lord. But the boys, they really can't. Boys generally are slower at such things. These girls are not to harass their uncles, their brothers. So what the person was saying, I said, listen, let's know what we are analyzing, what we want to analyze. Are you saying that students know how to beg more than workers? Yes. Before a man decides he's going to give you money, his faith must be great. He has checked everything, all right, and he's sure that he can do it. Because he will not go anywhere going to beg anybody. One day a student came up to me, said that their fellowship, they are doing something, they're supposed to give a, so his group, they are supposed to give a gift to the fellowship, so he's raising money. I said, come, wait. Your group is supposed to give them the fellowship. A gift to the fellowship, yes. I said, let me tell you what they told people to do. Go and see what you can gather by yourself and give. It is acceptable according to what a man has. See, I'm very slow. God forgive me. This is just by the way. Hey, I'm going ahead of myself. When students come up to me to raise money a lot of times, most times I don't give them anything. Christian students too. Funny enough, unbelieving students, I give. And now you say, Pastor Frank, what are you talking about? I'll tell you my reason. If they come and say, look, this magazine, we are doing it on campus, you know. I look at, oh, it's a magazine. Okay. He said, please, launch it for us. How much do you sell it? They said 200 naira. Okay, buy a copy. Okay, I can buy a copy for 2,000. I have no problem. But when Christians gather, one day they came and said, we are gathering all medical students from all over the nation. And we are very small. So, sir, we need your help. I said, you're very stupid. 50 of you want to gather 2,000 students. I said, this is what they call lack of common sense. Why didn't you send them to a bigger school? I said, because you Christians, you come from churches that have a culture of begging. Pentecostal churches are certified beggars. You know now, why are you looking at me like you haven't seen it before? Don't you go to church? So the young people come and think that's the way life is. So they will sit down and draw a budget that's far bigger than them. Then look for any Christian amongst the lecturer, he has to pay the bill. Good morning, sir. You know, as brothers in the Lord, you know, the Lord has laid it upon our heart to do this mighty. Once they started, my heart, I just start getting angry. I will take the money, give to an unbelieving project, you know what I'm saying? A normal project on campus, but the students, I'm reluctant. My simple reason is this. Now, listen, I give to serious projects. I'm not saying, don't get me wrong. But I look at it sometimes that, why don't you people believe? I'll discuss that next week. All right? That you can cut your coat according to the work you have had with the Lord. I didn't say according to your cloth. According to your experience of working with God. David didn't kill Goliath until God had proven himself strong in his life when he asked, now listen to this, when he accidentally challenged a lion. He knows why I said the word accidentally. He wasn't looking for fight. He came to take what belonged to him. It was lion that started the fight and he had to defend himself. It's called self-defense. If you shoot somebody in America in self-defense, it's not a problem. Now please, I will discuss this in detail, this issue of being reasonable, because people say that no, you don't walk, you walk by faith. And then when they're walking by faith, they're actually walking by pure foolishness. Children often get away with it because he's mindful that they are but children. But with adults, God is often just look at you and say, all right, I will show you Pepe. Not because I'm angry, so that you learn a lesson. Please, I know I've raised a lot of questions, I'll answer them next week. But let me just give one before as answer before I leave. It is acceptable according to what a man what? Has. Not according to the one he can beg for. Let's leave that one there. This is what zeal does to people. It makes them take actions, number one, before it's time. I was saying something earlier, that zeal is good. It's a sign that something is inside there. But the job that you have as a person is to control that zeal. The scripture we should read is very important. Let me just quickly read this. Proverbs chapter 16. This one will help me explain this thing that I'm saying further. Why I'm discussing this is that a lot of times, because of our zeal, we want to do things that are just so outlandish, things that are just great. And it's because of our zeal. We want to conquer the whole world in one day for the Lord. I like one thing, Gordons. How many of you know Gordons? If you know Gordons, say amen. If you know him, say amen. Now let me hear. I know he's a comedian and he's a Christian. He said, sometimes people want to do what even God says, I wish I could do. He said, a man wants to save the whole world. He said, even God said, I wish. He said, I wish that all men will be saved. That there are things that even God, which is just a matter of wish. But Christians, young Christians get up and say, I can do this. We're going to go out and convert the whole of Saudi Arabia. It's a good dream to have. It's a good vision to have. But especially when it comes to difficult things like Saudi Arabia, you should use the Moses style. When God said, thou shalt go to Saudi, tell him, I can't speak Arabic. Let him give you a staff, a rod. You get my point? Power. So by the time you show up, you won't doubt it. Are you getting my point? Yes, I was talking about that. That's what I call the Moses style. Say, go to Saudi. Say, Lord, I can't speak Arabic. Then, don't worry. It's more of God. Arm me properly. That's all you're saying. So that I don't need to talk. Just give me a rod. Don't just jump in there with your normal human strength. Let me say this. A lot of people, that's the problem. Zeal has wrecked them. There's a scripture I quoted last time, and I applied it one way. That the Bible said concerning Jesus, that he said, the zeal for thy house has consumed me. I said, that's what zeal does. It consumes people. It will eat them up. Jesus was very zealous, you know that. But he always kept himself in check. In fact, he told the disciples, don't fight a Roman soldier. It's not necessary. In Israel, they had what they call zealots. Zealots were those who were so concerned about deliverance for Jerusalem and for the whole of Israel that they took up arms to fight. They called them zealots. Are you getting my point? But Jesus had that amount of zeal, but he had the knowledge and the understanding to know that that's not the proper thing to do. Quickly, open. Are you there? Proverbs chapter 16, right? What I want to read is verse 32. He said, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules or controls his spirit than he who captures a city. What I want from there is that one that says, he who controls his spirit or who rules his spirit. I've explained to us before, a few weeks ago, that the word spirit is used to describe many things in the Bible. And in this particular one, he's talking about the person who controls his drive. Are you getting what I'm saying? In fact, let me just say this by the way to help a few people. You know, the Bible says that a man should bear rule in his own house. Is that okay? A man should lead in his home. Then the man's supposed to love his wife as his flesh. Amen? You know, there are some men who beat their wives regularly. And I heard people preach, say, don't mind them, they are useless men, they are stupid men, they are this. I don't say such things. Because until a woman frustrates you, you have not seen frustration. A woman is worse than the devil in frustrating a man. The devil cannot frustrate a man as much as a woman can. A woman can drive you mental. Today you are a normal, sane person. Tomorrow you are in hospital. It's not a lie. Ask every married man who has been married for more than a month. So, I'm trying to bring out something there from there. So if I see a man like that, I call him, I pray with him. I teach him how to control his spirit. I found out that, listen, I said that's by the way. If you don't recognize that, you young men, you will kill somebody. Because you didn't, you thought that the men who did it were abnormal people. But when you realize that there's what the Bible calls temptation, are you getting what I'm saying? Then you are armed with prayer before you go. So we join hands. There are men who are crazy. Do you get my point? I know one. There's one man I know. He's mentally not okay. But most men, no, they're not like that. They just don't know how to control their spirit. That's what I'm trying to explain. Because at times, you are stirred up to do things. I mean, you have been in situations before that you want to slap somebody. Imagine that person you wanted to slap now moves into your bedroom and does that into you every day. Haba. Okay? Are you getting my point? So what does a man do? He learns to control his what? His spirit. And that's what you teach men. Learn how to control your spirit. And that's one of the things you have. Men just have to learn it. There are those that the way they control their spirit is that they just wear their jogging shoes and disappear. That's a good one. There's those that, you know what they do? They go and drink. That's a bad one. There are those that just leave the house and go and join useless men. A lot of men, you know how they control their spirits. A bad way, they go, you see that in clubs, they never go home. You know, but this is just a joke, by the way. All right? I'll go back to my message. I heard this at the wedding. So one day, woman, her husband was never at home. He would come back home late, around 12 midnight, 1 a.m., drunk. You know, staggering like there's this guy that cracks jokes on TV. Clean the drunk. So for years it has been going on. So she now went to go and meet one DBA to help her arrange solution to the problem. So the DBA did one concussion, did a lot of things, and as this is how you will apply it. You will go, when does your husband come by, say, between 12 and 1 a.m., he said, okay, good. You go and wait on the road, cover your head with white cloth like a ghost. And then when the man is appearing, you will jump out on the road and scare him and spread the thing on him. It will work. They said it will work. So the woman got up, did that. 12 midnight, she went and waited. Around to 1, the man began to stagger back home. So she jumped out of the road. Hurr! The man looked and said, get away, you. My wife at home is more terrible than you are. You want to scare me? I get away, my friend. And I just staggered past the ghost and continue going home. So the woman went back to go and report to the people who gave her the prescription. So the man looked and said, that was what he said. He said, go back home and go and think about it. What am I trying to explain? That's just by the way, man. Let's get back to our message. Controlling the spirit. That's only so many things here and there. But this is one I want to make, all right? Now, life, all right? Let's talk on the good side. Forget, I just used that one by the way. That people, you have to learn to control your spirit. Say, he that controls his spirit is better than a man, all right? That takes a city. That is, a man can make a billion naira from doing business aggressively. But if he returns back home, anytime his wife annoys him, he beats her, beats, you know, turns everywhere upside down. The Bible says he's worse than a poor man. Because he that makes $1 million is inferior to the man who can control his anger. Do you get the logic? You understand the logic there? That a man that makes $1 billion is inferior to the man who can control his anger. Because as a matter of fact, one is going to do something terrible, they are going to put him in jail, and that $1 billion will be useless to him. Are you getting my point? What am I saying? I just used that one to illustrate the issue that everybody, men, women, must learn to control their spirit. Now, let's talk on that zeal side. Zeal basically is a good thing. The one we have said is a bad thing, right? Somebody stirs you up to anger. You have to control your spirit. But what I want to emphasize from there is that even when it comes to a good thing, we still have to learn to control our spirits. A friend told me once about a man, a very kind brother, a doctor. He works in a hospital, all right? He will use all his salary to help patients who don't have money to pay. And then he will borrow. First of all, it sounds like a good thing. But you look at it totally, it's a bad thing. Yes. When you have exhausted your money, stop there. It is acceptable according to what a man has. And as a matter of fact, you will understand something. That you can't solve all the problems on the earth. And you will soon ruin yourself so much that nobody will even allow you back there to help anybody at all. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Even when it comes to good things, you have to put your zeal under. You have to learn to control it. There's one that people do a lot, you know, evangelism. A young man feels he's on fire for the Lord. The fire is burning inside him. And he gets up, the fire is burning so much, he just walks out of school to go and start preaching. A lot of times it is good. More times it is wrong. Pastor Banky, what I'm telling you, I know what I'm telling you. Except the Lord speaks directly by a manner that you cannot doubt and says, Daniel, get up now. Leave all that you are doing. By tomorrow morning, I want you starting this work. If he doesn't do that, please, my brethren, wait. Because zeal, let me tell you something. It makes people do things before it's time. And usually when they start things before it's time, they wreck it. God wanted to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. So he prepared a young boy, or he prepared a young man to marry a young woman, and they gave birth to a young child. And that boy's name was Moses. And he preserved the life of that child. Then when he got to a particular age, he decided it is time. And he got up and said, great Israelites, hey, great Israelites, hey, great, we no go agree. The Egyptian tyranny must fall from our shoulders today. Amen. What shall we do? Kill the Egyptian. So he took one Egyptian and slaughtered him. And God said, you see, this is the way by which they will be in captivity for the next 1,000 years. Please, guys, help me arrange this guy. So God arranged and flung him out of Egypt and kept him in the wilderness until the Aluta spirit dissipated. When the Aluta spirit had discontinued, you know what I'm saying? There's Aluta. When the man had got into the face of Aluta discontinued, the Lord now showed up. He said, go back to Egypt. And the guy said, I can't talk. I can imagine all the angels in heaven nodding. Yes, yes, yes. The time is ripe. Go now. I can't talk. Ah, the angel said amen. Oh, praise God. The Lord is good. They knew that now he'll be able to do the job. He so refused to go. Moses was given to him in anger. Aaron. Aaron was, okay. Aaron will talk for you. But this time, he went there. No struggle. You just walk into Pharaoh's palace. Thus says the Lord. Then the Lord went with him with a mighty hand. And by his mighty hand, he delivered the people of Israel. 40 years ago, brother, use zeal. And by zeal, he wrecked everything. If he knew how to check his zeal, let me tell you something. What zeal should do for you, first and foremost, is to drive you to your knees. Keep on praying until your mind cools down small. A brother walked to me once. I went to do a seminar at the University of Benin. I've mentioned the story to us here before. He had zeal. You could see it on him. He heard that Pastor Banky was coming. So he was there to receive Pastor Banky. And he came up to me, thanked the Lord for my life, shook my hand, and gave me an envelope containing all his plans for ministry. A student. Had this fantastic envelope and this. After we talked, he now said I should pray with him. Can you refuse? And now when I finished, he said, all right, I should speak what the Lord is saying to him out of my spirit. Hey, Oparile knew. Wahala de, Omo. I said, well, like, I said, no. That I should just dip inside my spirit. Hallelujah. I'm adding some things to it now. He said, I should just go inside my spirit. That's what he said. And bring out what God is saying to him. I said, all right, you ask for it, you're going to get it. And truly, I kept quiet for a while. I rolled my eyes backwards so that I could see inside my spirit. And I said to him, brother, take it easy. He said, what did I say? You asked for it. I said, take it easy. The young man slowed down small. He said, this man, he mentioned somebody, I can't remember now, was here the other day. I told him the same thing, and he told me exactly what you say now. I said, well, that's confirmation that the Lord is telling you, boy, this you need some water. The Bible said in Mark chapter 4, when the word goes forth, the ones that spring quickly, is they are manifestations of the fact that the earth is not deep. If you see a man, you just finished preaching, tomorrow, he grabs everything. We are going out, all right, to respond to that preaching, and we are going to evangelize the whole of Enugu. Know that before he gets to number 2A, Chime Avenue, this is 1A, he will be tired. Because zeal, it will soon fade. When realities, when you start preaching, and they pour hot water on you, in the first house you get to, when you go hungry for 3 nights, you will send a message like John the Baptist. Lord, are you sure I'm the one to come, or I should expect another? Please, I hope you have another to explain. Zeal is good. I first established it. If you never have zeal in you, maybe you have not connected with the Lord properly. But what you are supposed to do is to learn how to keep it in check. Because, number one, there is an appointed time for every vision. But men who have not kept their zeals in check tend to try to execute the vision before the appointed time. And usually, what they do is to wreck the vision. That's what they do. What am I supposed to do therefore? I said, first thing your zeal should do for you is to drive you to the place of what? Prayer. Use your zeal to pray. In fact, prayer is very good. Use your fear to pray. If you are afraid, go and pray. If you are zealous, go and pray. Wait. The Bible said that one of the things you will understand is this. You know, there's something about when you have a lot of energy and zeal. If you knock on the door, it doesn't open. You tear it down. Yes, that's zeal. But a man who understands seasons knows that if we knock on the door, it doesn't open. We don't tear it down. We keep knocking until it is open. I don't know what I heard I said. We knock and we keep knocking until the door opens. That's what men who understand, that's what they do. While we are doing that, what we are doing is we are praying. Why am I saying so? Because everything in life has seasons. One of the ways you know the right season for something is when the thing begins to fall easily. So the kingdom of God is like a seed that a man plants. Are you getting my point? And then, he said, the man goes to sleep. He said, the earth by itself brings forth fruit. He himself does not know how. First the grain, first the blade, the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Then when the crop permits, he puts in the sickle because the harvest is ready. Or the harvest has come. And the way I illustrate it all the time is this. You get to a mango tree. When it's still green and maybe big. I don't know whether I tried it when you were very young. Or when I was young, I did. We stone it. You beat it with a stick. It doesn't come down easy. But when it is ripe, a breeze will just blow. The tree will shake slightly and the thing will start raining down. That is what is called the crop has permitted. Zeal. For example, a man, this is a counsel I give people these days. You want to start your own business. Very good. You should start your own business. Amen? And you know I preach it. The Bible says, who is it that wants to build a house that will not first sit down and count? A lot of people, they want to start their business, they have not counted. And this is the advice I give people. Anything you want to do in life, you know that I like to do this kind of business. Please, don't just get up and get out without any other thing you're doing. Let me explain what I'm saying. Let's assume I'm working in an office now. And I want to start a ministry. This is what most Christians do. And this is what most people will still advise they should do. This is what they think is a sign of seriousness. But I think it's a sign of overzealousness. Except for certain conditions. Let me explain what I'm saying. If I'm in Enugu, I work in maybe Federal Mortgage Bank, or I work Nigeria Breweries, Coca-Cola, whatever. Alright? And I feel the call of God to ministry is simple. Except God shows you, you know what I mean? You know, there are some visions that you know is in a vision. There are dreams in which it could be imagination. You get my point? You know that? There are dreams that could be imaginations, but there are visions that are visions. Except God shows you in a vision that get up, resign your job, and walk out. I don't recommend you do that. That's overzealousness. What do you do? It is simple. No, you preach, you won't preach. Preach in the evening. Do you work on Saturdays? No. Do you work on Sundays? No. Go and print flyer. Tell everybody I'm preaching. Brother, go to work in the morning. Cut off. You see, you need time. As a lot of people say, we are praying. They are, you know, there's prayer of faith. There's prayer of imitation. There's prayer of fear. There's also prayer of joblessness. There's nothing else to do. So you wake up at night, you pray. During the day, you pray. Then you fast. You pray. You study. The real problem you have is that you have nothing else to do. It's not because of necessity of those prayers. Yeah, I'll tell you the truth. You need extra time, I know. So cut off weddings. Are you the groom? You're not the officiating priest. You're not big enough to officiate for anybody yet. Look, see, why is it that it's your job you want to sacrifice? You can't sacrifice, what do you call it? Wedding engagement. What are you doing when they birthday parties? Is your father buying Liverpool? My mother-in-law is not your brother, sister. Stop watching home movies. Stop watching football. No, I'm serious. Those are the things that really consume your time. Like Bishop Oyedepo used to tell us those days. What are you going around visiting anybody for? Stop visiting people. I'm serious. I mean that. That's where you cut off all the waste of time. Stop visiting people. Stop going for weddings. Not every birthday, good enough text messages abound. And for goodness sake, that wedding you did not go for. If you use the fuel money to buy a few recharge cards and text the people, they will remember the recharge card. All the people that queue up and ate their cake and their rice, they will forget they came. You don't know that? The man who sent you 5,000 naira on your wedding is more remembered than the one who came and stood in the crowd. Hey, how now? Congrats, and walked away. In fact, you wish everybody wouldn't come more than your immediate friends and family. Everybody should convert their seats to 5K. 5K times 1,000. Oh boy, you don't go far. That's 5 million naira. Hey, that's a Kia Sorento. Wow. I mean, when the Bible says redeem the time, the word redeem, you know what it does? What it means? Buy. No, the word redeem in the Bible means what? Buy. He said redeem the time because the days are evil, that you give up something to get more time. Dedicate a percentage of your salary for buying time. Say, tomorrow morning is my baby dedication. Tomorrow morning, my God, I'm tied up. Then you take some of your redeeming time account. Take 5K. Please, I will not be around. I will send this guy when he's coming to give you this money. The guy that's coming will be forgotten. The you that sent the money, you'll be remembered. Amen? That's what I mean, my money really answered it all. I'm telling you. What am I saying? Buy time. Tell them, sorry, I can't come for the wedding. That's the time you will study, you will pray. And that's the time you will prepare your messages. Then Saturday evening, you preach. Sunday morning, you preach. Sunday evening, you preach. Wednesday evening, you preach. You have all the time to preach. Don't just get up and walk out until God has shown you a different flow for your life, especially financially. Are you getting my point? You people must be wise. You know, sometimes people use too much zeal to get themselves into unnecessary suffering. Listen to this. Then they testify later that when I started, I suffered. I hate hearing some of those testimonies. Not because I don't think people may need to suffer sometimes, but because a lot of those testimonies are unnecessary. Olayinka, you gave me a book, Patrick Betson, how he started his life. That, the biography. What's the title of the book again? And an autobiography by Patrick Betson. I finished reading the book. I read it maybe like 2 years ago. Or was it a year ago? When Yinka gave it to me to read. And I told my wife, I said, you see, this man's sufferings were purely, they were not based on faith. They were not based on zeal. What I mean, they were not based on truth. They were based on zeal that was not checked. He did not have to suffer like this. He suffered for his ignorance. He didn't suffer for his faith. He punished his wife, his children unnecessarily. I read the book. I said, sir, the problem was that you gave your life to Christ and you were not tutored. That is why I hate people who just jump from doing nothing into ministry. Sometimes it's a sign that they can't stay under authority. You want to enter ministry? I said, go and show me the jobless man that Jesus called. Go and show it to me now. Peter and Co., what were they doing? They were fishing. What was Matthew doing? Collecting tax. You want to enter into ministry? Get up, go and get a job. Start a business. Or go to another ministry and work under somebody who can tell you when to get up, when to come home, when you're going to come to work, when to go home, when to wake up. All this one that you are your own, you wake up when you like, is the reason why that ministry won't do well. A lot of the sufferings people describe are sufferings of ignorance. But you can't say, you know, I particularly have a problem. And you know my problem? A lot of people, they won't listen to me because they feel like I'm justifying what I did. Forgetting that before I did what I did, I settled down and thought about it. And I said, God hates idleness more than the job I'm doing. I hope you know that. I'm a university lecturer and hospital consultant. I don't think I love the job so much I can't leave it. I can. But one thing I won't do is leave it for idleness. Say, Pastor Frankie is not in full-time ministry. I said, those of you say you're in full-time ministry, sit down. Let's compare notes. I have written 13 books. I preached on radio twice a week for 4 years. This year makes it a year. This month makes it 1 year that we've been on what do you call it? Omega Channel. Olayinka, am I lying? I have 18 tracks in circulation. I preach on the average 3 times a week. If you open your mouth and tell me you're in full-time ministry, better do more than what I'm doing. And listen, on top of that, my wife cannot tell you I'm not there for her or there for the children. I don't go anywhere. You all know, if you don't wed in Enugu on Saturday, I'm not attending. There's one young woman in my office. I like the young lady a lot. She's helped me a lot. She gave me a card last week. Another young woman in my office off wedded the week before. My wife and I went for that wedding on a Saturday. We drove down to the village after a while. Please, just nearby here. I came back and said, I have to go and preach. These other ones, who's closer to me, who I'm more fond of than the other one? I looked at her card, Onitsha, UK area. In my mind, there's no way this guy is going to Onitsha for a wedding. It's very simple. If I was going to go, no, we drive, I go drive. The money I would have given to NNPC, I give it to her. I join into what I would have given her before. That way, my presence is registered by Sanusi Lamido Sanusi's signature. You understand what I'm saying? Yes. But the wedding, I am not going. Ask my wife. All her younger ones married. Eh? There was not one I attended a reception. Benin is, when the road was good, is 3.5 hours drive. Because you have to cross on it. On Sunday, it's 3 hours. Nobody here knew I went for my in-laws weddings. Nobody. Because they are coming out of church. Hey, they are taking picture. They are taking picture like this. Pastor Banky enters into the car. It's in the evening. My father-in-law will ask, oh, Foma, where is Banky? Daddy, he has gone back to Enugu. My mother's immediate younger sister died. That one, I had to go for the burial. Driving from here to is 5 hours. People in Kingdom World did not know I went for the funeral. The night before, when we were doing the normal wake up and everything, I was there, greeted all my cousins, you know. Next day, as I dropped my mama inside church like this, Mom, I said, Mom, you know, I get to go now. He said, yes, safe journey, and God will be with you. I said, thank you very much. Nobody knew I didn't attend the church service. I drove 5 straight hours Got here around 4 o'clock, rested, and I was there to preach, here to preach by 5. The day my younger brother wedded, by that time I was father, because our father passed on a few years before that. Everybody came from my place, everybody, I was, my wife and I were all, for you can imagine, it's my younger brother. You, all of you know Deji, all right? By the time we finished the wedding, so I said, okay, I'm going, no? Amara, that's his wife. I said, ah, pastor, you are going to preach today? I said, because you wedded, the world will come to an end. She laughed. I left them there, but she came down here, and I preached. I said, I'm telling you. I came here, I preached. I gave those examples because those are weddings and funerals that are so close that I couldn't excuse myself. But I still showed. On Monday, I teach fourth year medical students. On Tuesday, I'm in Itukozala. Same patient specimens. And I've told my wife from the beginning, she knows. When are you going to stop that? I said, I will never resign into idleness. I can't. As me, I don't like all this. I don't like to organize choir, you know, organize a women's group I'm meeting today. You know, there are things that are not in my body. People say, pastor, we need to see you. I say, do you come for meetings? You don't come. I don't see you. It's true. I don't counsel strangers. Go to your church on Sunday. Go and meet your pastor. I redeem the time. I have enough time. Listen. Don't think everything is perfect. What I mean is that there are things I'm not doing, all right, on the other side, because I had to redeem the time. There are publications I've been working on for weeks. There's a textbook I'm trying to write. Anytime I sit down, Chinedu will give me work. And pastor, we'll finish this one. I start editing, start compiling. So something gives. But I say, before I walked out of that into, say, what people call full-time ministry, I must be preaching. Do you know how many times John Wesley used to preach? 21 times a week. He said at the age of 80, the man wrote in his journal that laziness is setting in. That now he can only preach 7 times a week. That he has become lazy. The likes of Wesley, in 1 week, this man will preach 20 times. You know, this morning, the Pentecostals, the pastor will watch television in the morning, eat in the afternoon, then come with it as a big man in the evening, preach 1.5 times of the week. And says in full-time ministry. The rest of it, you are doing full-time business management. Because that's what you are doing. Supervising church, doing accounts. Do that for Nigeria Breweries. Do it for Glow. Do it for Zane. It's not against the will of God. Sometimes what we call full-time ministry, I laugh at it. You stop doing accounting in UBA, you go and do accounting in your church. Is it not accounting? You think one is more ministry than the other? If you want to stop doing accounting, you'll be a go and preach. That's what I know is ministry. I'm not saying it is wrong, but don't make it look like you have sacrificed for the word. Listen, when Peter, all right, and Co were going to speak, they said we must not depart from the ministry of the word and what? Prayer. And start attending to accounting.
You understand what I'm saying?
I need to debunk that one from because a lot of us Pentecostals, we think that a sign of zeal is I just walk out of every other thing and go into idleness. Listen, Pastor Banky, so what are you saying? I'm telling you, there's a point, kingdom word activities we get to. There was a day my wife mentioned, they said, are you sure this thing is not reaching? I said, the problem I have is that what is taking my mind in kingdom, in my time in kingdom word activity? It's not the kind of thing I call kingdom word demanding. Editing video is not the work of a pastor. I don't know where I get my point. I said, no. I won't leave reading my histology slides, resign from it to come and edit video. It doesn't make sense. I can take that one to a studio. Good enough, God now sent me Chinedu, my bishop, who now took all that work away from me. Then I became free again. I said, I won't walk out from teaching my medical students. I love teaching. To editing video. The only thing I will walk out from, is to walk into teaching the word. That is, let's assume now, as I finish this one, I'm starting a seminar in Abuja on Wednesday. After that, there's one I'm going for in Botswana for another 4 days. Then the time has come. Because there's no how I'll tell my dean every week I'm taking permission for 4 days of the week. It's not possible. But it is not glorious to say, I stopped teaching medical students so that I can start doing video editing. No, I won't do that. I won't do that. It's easier for me to shout on Chinedu. When I scream on him sometimes, I know the head will be exploding. It's easier. Yes, let him do that. Let Bishop do it. Let other people do video editing. The only one they can't do for me is to preach for me. Are you getting my point? That would be I'm neglecting my ministry. Why did I tell this whole story? Zeal. A lot of people use zeal to do things that are unnecessary. And that's it, they are suffering for God. Sometimes we are suffering for ignorance. Are you getting my point? Please, I'm supposed to close now, but let me just dispense this matter, please. Just give me 2 more minutes. This is a point. When zeal is pushing you, let it push you to pray. Are you getting my point? Then you settle down, listen to the counsel of elders. It is important you don't rush out before the time. That's what I'm trying to explain. If you're in school, except God comes and speaks to you, no matter how hot the vision is, finish that school. Not because you need it. Are you getting my point? It's not the certificate I'm talking about. It is just to give you focus. I say something all the time. Because let me tell you something. I have seen a lot of men on fire. They get discouraged. They get discouraged. You know what happens? When you eat fire, oh my God. When God pours the vision inside you, you won't be able to sleep. You will wake up and be twisting and turning. Then when you have freed yourself to try to accomplish the vision, you go shock. The first Israelite you will talk to, he will look at you and say, you want to kill me, Abi? You know Moses? You say, no, I want to deliver you. Ah, Egbamio, he wants to kill me. Help! I want to deliver you. And they stone you in the first place. You won't believe this is the people I'm supposed to deliver. That's how it is. When you come out, you want to pastor the biggest church in the world. You leave everything you are doing. Only you and your wife will do this is that day for 6 months. Then one of your neighbors will pity you and join. After 2 years, you will go back to your employer and say, oh, God, I've been giving out my post. You start getting discouraged. Listen, what I've told you is standard. That's what happens 99% of the times. There's one man who told us a story that the man came to him and said, this is not the vision I saw. Because when the zeal inside, you think when you preach, the whole world will come down to your church. Everybody will leave. They will leave redeemed, winners, Father Mbaka, everybody. They will just gather, only you. And to make it more interesting, the first day you start, they will all come. Because they are your friends. You have been to their campuses and their churches to preach. They come and encourage you. You will see 700, 1,000 people in your inaugural service. Next Sunday, they go back to their various churches. You know those who God really sent with you. Usually your wife. Then you will look. Then you start praying the prayer you should have prayed before you open the church. That is why I say, don't be in a hurry. Like Paul, retreat into the wilderness for a while. You know, Jesus knew he would save the world from the time he was young. You know that? Yes, now. At the age of 12, what did they tell them? Did you not know I'll be in my father's house? Going about my father's business. Was that what he said? But the Bible said he returned with Mary and Joseph and continued in subjection to them. Listen, do you know until he was 30, his cousin that did not have a fragment of anointing compared to what he has, was a gathering all the crowd in Israel. And Jesus was looking. He will go for John's meeting. And John will be preaching fire and brimstone down. While the meeting is going, somebody will tap his shoulder and say, is my chair ready? He said, no, after the preacher finishes, I'll go and plane it. And he will go back home. Until the day that the God of heaven, Holy Spirit, pushed him and said, yeah, go for baptism. And as soon as he was baptized, now listen, this is 30 years for a man who knew since he was a young boy that he was going to enter into ministry. God gave me a vision years ago, in a dream. I thought about it a few days ago. I said, this dream is not fully fulfilled yet. Before, I thought it was fulfilled when I got here, when we started doing this work. But a few days ago, I realized that no, I haven't reached there. I had the dream when I was 7. Because as I was teaching when I was on campus, the anointing to teach the way I teach now came upon me around 1990. I remember very well. I don't know the date entered, but I knew when the people started testifying. I remember when Peter came back from London. He had not been around for a while. He said, Banky has changed. Banky has changed. I remember one day I came to preach. Then I had graduated. And Brother Master, one of our senior brothers, he came for the meeting. As I was preaching, he opened his mouth throughout. Nabanki. Nabanki. I remember very well. Later I understood it was an anointing. Are you getting my point? And then I was a house officer. I just left school. But this thing came to me, upon me around the, I can't remember the very time, but sometime around 1990. All right? I'm sure of that. Listen. In 1993, I was serving in Taraba State, 3rd Mechanized Infantry Battalion, Nigeria Army. One night I dreamt. I won't give you the details. But I dreamt that I was walking down a very long corridor and I was looking for a door. And every door I turned to, I would try it locked. 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 Finally, I got tired. I said, God, please, I'm tired. Then I turned and I saw a door. I won't tell you what happened behind the door. Let me just stop. And now, this time around, it was open. And I walked in and somebody was actually waiting for me. All right? Let me just stop it there for now. All right? But this is the point I'm telling you about. Why I'm telling you about it. For years. Now, imagine that I was anointed to teach from 1990. I started preaching about 2 years before that. All right? It's early 89. All right? So around 1990, late 90, all right, was when the anointing to teach. And I knew I would go and preach. My brother, Kingdom World Ministry started in the year 2000, I think. Was it 2001? Maybe. I think it was 2000. But we're already in Enugu. Because I remember I went for Lukaf, for my London Fellowship, for our brethren to send us off and pray for us. How many years later? Like 8 years after. Abi? No. Oh, more than 10 years after. What are you saying? So you can imagine, I finished service in 93. So the fire was burning. That's when I tell you, I used to preach to myself. I'll be pacing up and down in my room. What the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 1, that I will preach and preach and preach until I get tired. Look at my time, 15 minutes. I used to go out of the house to go and preach. Then one day I got engaged. Hi! I finally found congregation. Upwell. I preached to my wife. Oh God. I preached. Ask her, honeymoon. I preached every. Honeymoon, we just married. I preached too. She heard word and she was tired. In that short interval that we knew each other, she said, I preached to her more than anybody else on earth. So imagine containing, you know, the anointing for all these years until that time. You are getting the point I'm making. That's what zeal does. It puts you on so much fire. But if you go out before the time you are supposed to go out, you will wreck it. It's a lot of discipline that's necessary to contain the zeal. And we must learn that discipline. Sometimes a lot of, you know why you're in university? Not because God wants you to learn book, but so that you won't go and spoil everything. He gave you lecturer and dean that will make sure you're on campus. So for 4 or 5 years, you must stay there. Some people, you know why they fail on campus? Not because God can't give them brain. God said if they pass on time, they will spoil it. So your paper will get missing. Why? God said, stay 1 more year. But if you are the type that will quickly go and take a job and relax there, or go and work under somebody else who won't let you preach, bench you in that church permanently for the next 6 years, God will let you go.